There was a carpet installer who had just installed a great, beautiful carpet in a home. And as he was overlooking his work, he noticed a bump in the middle of the carpet. Now he went to his pocket and noticed that his cigarettes were no longer there. And so basically what he did is he took out his hammer and started banging it down, and eventually got it nice and flat. Well, he got into his truck and noticed that his cigarettes were right there on top of the dashboard. And the owner of the house came out and said, "Have you seen my parakeet?" You know, I think we're all well aware of our imperfections, our vast tendencies to blow it. I really felt bad for Becky yesterday as she was singing the national anthem and forgot the words. But just, again, an indication of just how we fail as human beings. But I was actually hoping Becky was here, but she's not, because I was going to say I was far more focused on the 95% she got right than that 5% that she got wrong, and she did a great job with that. But anyways, in reference to that, though, certainly God knows that we too make mistakes, that we are failures, that we blow it. So what do we make of the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 5:48, where he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect"? As you find that verse, you might recall that Matthew 5 is the place we found ourselves before we started our summer topics. We'd been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and more specifically, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I call this sermon the constitution of the Christian life, the defining statement of what Jesus thought about lots of things, and the introduction of the standards of the kingdom that his presence on earth was issuing in. As we went through that sermon, we saw that Jesus started with the Beatitudes, reflections on the kind of people God is able to bless and the character traits we should seek to have to be fulfilled in this life. Being poor in spirit, meek, peacemaking, merciful, and pure in heart, just to name a few. Jesus then tells us when we are those things, we become salt and light to the world. People who manifest who God is and bring benefit to the world, whether the world recognizes it or not. After this, Jesus is ministering first to his people. Since he's doing that, he's ministering to the Jewish people, the people steeped in the law of Moses. If he's going to introduce these standards to them, the standards of a new kingdom, he has to explain how his teaching relates to the old. He makes clear that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it or complete it. It is he and his kingdom that the law has been pointing to all along. So he's not looking to set it aside, but show its true meaning and reveal its true direction. Jesus then almost shows what he means by not abolishing the law by sharing six antitheses. In other words, saying, "You have heard that, but I tell you this." Each time deepening the original law or showing its true intent, often pointing beyond just behavior to issues of the heart. It is in the last of these antitheses that we find ourselves now in Matthew 5, verse 48, but I just want to read verse 43 to give you the context of that. It says here, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So again, that's the pattern that Jesus has established in these antitheses. Now back in June, we covered verses 43 through 47, but really didn't do justice to verse 48. And that's why we find ourselves here this morning, where he says again, "Be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now some commentators say that this verse is really just concluding this last antithesis, the fact that Jesus is effectively saying that love as your Father loves, be perfect in your love, and in doing that, you will be like your Father in heaven. But I, along with others, think that Jesus instead is actually intending to wrap up all six antitheses with this remark. In other words, when you understand and follow the more complete understanding of the law that I have shared, you will be more in line with perfection. In other words, if you follow what I'm teaching you, if you hear the laws and standards that I'm introducing about this kingdom that I've come to establish here on this earth, You're going to be finding your way to that perfection. In addition to this, though, I believe Jesus is saying three things by making this statement, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." First, I think he's letting us know that the law is not given just as a rule to live by. The law is not just given as a protection to our sin nature, but it's actually meant to reflect the character of God. That when God comes to us and says, "Be perfect as I am perfect," first and foremost, he's saying, what kind of God am I? That I am a perfect God, that I am a righteous God. And I think the problem we have as human beings is we have a tendency to divide the character of God. I mean, basically to say there are certain parts of God we like and certain parts of God we don't like so much. And it's really unfair for us to do that. Not only is it unfair, it's really untrue to try and make God other than what he is completely. So we can understand how God's grace and his love is more acceptable to us. It's gentler. It's more in line with what we desire from God. To know God accepts me, to know God loves me, to know God is merciful and gracious to me. Great God, that gives me freedom to be what I want to be. And then you forgive me if those things are wrong or against your will, right? Well, yeah, that's right in terms of love and compassion and mercy. But God is also a righteous God. God is also a just God. And so therefore, we can't accept his love and mercy without also accepting the fact that he has standards for us to live by. He has a right way to go. He has a desire for us to be pursuing things better than just what we can figure out or we can establish. And that's why the standard is put forth. Be perfect as I am perfect. It would be inconsistent with who God is to say anything less. Because ultimately, if God said, "Don't be perfect as I'm not perfect," that would be inconsistent with who he is. So because he is perfect, he has to desire for us that we be perfect as well. I think secondly, what Jesus is saying is what becomes important in understanding it is important for us to understand the word that is used here. In the Greek, it is the word teleos, which is the adjective form of the noun telos. And telos means an end, purpose, aim, or goal. And so a thing is teleos if it realizes the purpose for which it is planned to accomplish. And basically, analogies really abound in terms of the things that we use, the things that we experience in our lives. You know, naturally, if you want to ride on the water, you do not take your car out on the lake. And yet, on the other hand, if you want to cruise down the street, you don't come with a boat. If you're trying to screw in a screw, you don't take a hammer. At least most of us don't. Maybe you might try that technique at some point in time. But you see very well how the head of the screwdriver fits into the screw. And it's meant to turn that way. It's meant to fix the problem. Well, in the same way that is being teleos, that tool that's addressing the problem is fulfilling the plan and purpose that it was intended for. So what Jesus is saying, to be perfect as your Father is in heaven is perfect, is fulfill the aim why you've been created. You connect with the plan that God has for you. And that, in a sense, is you becoming perfect, being the person that God has planned for you to be. And that's a wonderful aspect of the promise of God. That's a wonderful thing that God offers us in terms of our Christian lives, that he has a pre-designed plan that he wants us to live in. And the more and more that we follow that plan, the more and more that through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the conviction of the Word, that we find those things that God has planned. You know something? We will be like that screwdriver fitting into that screw. We will be that fish that is in the water and is comfortable with its surrounding rather than gasping for air on land. And so more and more that we find ourselves in harmony with the plan of God, we see Jesus' words here being fulfilled, that we are becoming perfect, that we are attaining to what God has purposed us for, and therefore we are being teleos, we are being what God has fashioned us to be. I think the other thing that Jesus is trying to say in terms of us being perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, is He's ultimately giving us a standard to follow that is both something we can seek to attain and a standard that we cannot attain. I mean, just imagine if Jesus said, be mediocre. Give me 50%. Just imagine the heyday that your sin nature would take with a standard like that. I mean, what would 50% be? None of us would really know what it is, right? And your sin nature would certainly always minimize what that would be. But ultimately, it would try and rationalize and condone everything. Well, in other words, God isn't asking you to be perfect. It's okay for you to give in to sin sometimes. It's allowable for you to be selfish over here because God is just asking you to be mediocre. He's just asking you to be 50% good. So this falls into that 50% that God says is okay. That you're aware of the standard of what 50% is. And so go, you know, in other words, all the deception that would exist in that. I mean, we ultimately in our sin natures and our human frame would be very comfortable with a standard like that. But see, God knows that in terms of what His vision for us is something greater than we can attain in and of ourselves. He knows that ultimately to call us to a better life, He has to put something that is beyond what we can attain. Because ultimately, God is never calling us as human beings to live in our power, but to live in His power as well. See, when the standard is perfection, there's no room for rationalization. There's no room for condoning something that is wrong. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is actually calling us to be something better than what we can become in and of ourselves. And I think that's the part of Jesus' calling us to perfection that we can't attain. That ultimately when Jesus puts out the standard of be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, and we strive for that and we seek to be that, and when we commit sin or we falter in terms of our following His plan, then we understand we've blown it. We understand that the standard is out here, that I'm supposed to be attaining to that, but God knows I'm not going to meet it. He's going to offer forgiveness, but that is still the thing that I'm pursuing. That in the backdrop of all of that is that ultimate perfection, ultimate righteousness is provided through Jesus Christ. And so to the extent that I cannot attain this, to the extent that I look at the standard of be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and I say, I can't do that. I mean, who reads that verse when you're studying the Scripture and says, boy, I'm glad that Jesus said that because I'm going to do that tomorrow. I can get that done right quick, Wednesday. I got to blot it out, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Yep, that's good. I can put that in the agenda. No one does that. We all look at this verse and say, I can't do that. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus also means to communicate something in this. And I've told you what I think He's trying to communicate, but part of it is you can't attain it, but that's why I'm here. That's why Jesus has come. That's why Jesus has made Himself available in terms of dying on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, but then ultimately offering His righteousness, His perfection on our behalf. And so when Jesus comes before us as human beings and says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, part of it, He's calling us to attain something beyond what we can do. But when we find ourselves faltering in that, ultimately He is the promise of perfection that God offers us. Now, we won't be able to get too far in terms of chapter 6, but I just want to go into these verses here really to show the insidious part of our sin nature, because I think that's one of the points that comes up. See, because where Jesus goes from here, after He has given these antitheses, you know, basically addressing these things that, you know, the law was known, people, you know, had understood the communication from the law of Moses, but Jesus is saying, this is how this is completed. This is how this is made better or more fulfilled in terms of my kingdom. Now He basically goes to the Jewish people and addresses the three things that were most dear to them. In other words, when you asked a Jewish person, well, what does God most desire of you? They would say, first it would be giving alms, giving to the poor. Secondly, it would be prayer. And then it would be fasting. And what does Jesus do in the next three things, the next three sections of the Sermon on the Mount? He addresses giving, prayer, and then fasting. But in the context of each of these, he first addresses this tendency that we have to promote ourselves through what God has called us to do. See, basically, in all those things in terms of giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting, those were dictates that God gave to His people. They understood that's what they were supposed to do. See, but the insidious part of our sin nature is we will take something that's good and make it evil. And that's the thing I'd like you to see as I read the first few verses here of Matthew chapter 6. As be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so really what Jesus does in terms of, again, giving an overall picture of all these three sections as he moves on from here, again, to talk about prayer, talk about fasting, the main concept he's trying to communicate is found in verse 1 here. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so it confronts us all in the evil places that we are. Even when, like I said, when we are doing good things, what is motivating us to do that? Again, Jesus is asking us to look at our hearts. He's asking us to look on the inside. See, the Jews were preoccupied with the outside. Do I look good? Am I going to the temple? Am I giving money? Am I praying? And as long as I'm doing well on the outside, it doesn't matter what I am on the inside. My behavior matters. And part of what Jesus is communicating, it's not just about what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. It's not just about your behavior, it's about what is in your heart. And I would figure that all of us understand the temptation that exists here. You know, I'm not sure what you're good at. I'm not sure what your gift is in the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. I hope you understand the temptation that's here, because I hope you're doing good things. I hope you're doing things that people would look at and say, you know, something, that's a valuable thing. I appreciate you doing that. You're doing something that is laudable, that people would recognize as being good. I mean, ultimately, if you're doing things that people wouldn't recognize as good, you're in trouble, because it's probably not good. But see, when we understand, when we are participating in good things, when we are providing service for people, we understand the temptation that Jesus is warning against here. And that is the fact that we turn a work that we're doing on behalf of God to His glory, and we're turning it to ourselves. See, again, that is the deceptive nature of the sin nature in taking what is good and making it evil. And see, as we are servants, as we are following God, as I don't care what aspect it is of your Christian life, whether it's that which is done before people and the temptations of what people are saying about you, whether it's in terms of your relationship with God and you feel like, boy, I really study the Word a lot, I really pray a lot, I really worship God a lot, there's just going to be a part of your pride, part of your sin nature that starts to promote that as the be-all and end-all. You know, whenever you find yourself thinking, boy, God is lucky to have me, you're in trouble. You can almost be guaranteed that that's not a thought that God wants you to think. But see, when you're teaching Sunday school, like, see, when you're coordinating the NK 5K and people are coming up and they're saying, oh, great job and thanks for doing that. And so, see, this is just a part of my heart that starts saying, yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it? We really did pull that off. Yeah, you know, it's really good that I was involved with this, because what would have happened? See, that's just part of the deal. That's part of what living out the Christian life is. But we need to protect ourselves from that, knowing that we are not the ultimate source of anything. That ultimately, see, It's interesting what Jesus says a few verses before that, where he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they praise your Father in heaven." And what I see is these two verses are meant to be placed almost side by side in terms of what we understand, what we do, when, why we do what we do. And that is the fact that I am always working on behalf of my Father being praised and not me being praised. And then everything I do because of who God is, not because of who I am. And then ultimately, we should never let the awe of people or pleasing people be the thing that's motivating us in terms of what we're doing in our Christian life. But again, when we think about even how this ties into what Jesus has said in verse 48, that when we think about being perfect in the Christian life, being perfect as God is perfect, we have to confront that part of us that is so evil that, again, we will take what is good and make it about me, make it about a selfish thing. I mean, you can be serving poor people, handing out soup, you know, in the soup kitchen. That's in other words, you're doing things for needy people, and you, your orientation, you're doing it because they're the people in need. I want to help them. That's my heart. And then all of a sudden, you're doing it, and you're making it about you. And that's what you have to be careful of, that what you're doing for other people doesn't turn into something that you make about you. But again, see, my whole point in the message today, in terms of this being Communion Sunday, is that that's what Jesus has freed us from. See, Jesus desires to raise us up from ourselves in terms of our inability to be perfect, and makes us perfect in our position, in our inability to be the people that God has planned us to be. He raises us up to be that through His power, through His sacrifice. And so now as we turn to thoughts of communion, we turn our thoughts to what Jesus did to accomplish that. Because it is by virtue of Him shedding His blood. It is by virtue of Him hanging on that cross and having His Father turn His back on Him to pay for our sin. And that's what we remember today primarily. But we also want to think in terms of just what this nation has gone through, and also remember that as well. So let's prepare our time of communion. Actually, let me just bow and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this challenge for us to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And Father, I just pray that we would see that vision that Jesus is communicating to us, to grow in You, to grow in Your power, to reflect Your character. And Father, now as we remember Jesus, I just pray that this will be a blessed time of communing with You and communing with each other. It's in Your Son's name that I pray.